Morning, everybody. We're getting ready to start the word. Again, this is Pastor Gary at Streams Church, and we got a good word for you today. The title of today's sermon is A Dangerous Message. So we'll be coming out of Luke predominantly. So if you want to prepare your Bibles, I'll start with prayer. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, that we are able to still be fed by your word, God, that, Lord, you continue to strengthen us, God, that you continue to provide through your word, God, the nourishment for our soul. So, Lord, as our inner man continues to feast on your word today, God, we ask that it would find fertile soil in our hearts, God. It would continue to grow us, strengthen us, God, and continue to mature us and draw us closer to you, God. We thank you for your word today, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I have a dangerous message for you today. If you're listening online on Facebook or you're watching this on YouTube, be prepared, because this is a dangerous message. Jesus was a revolutionary. Not many people would argue that, especially if you know Jesus and you have a relationship with Jesus, you might find this to not be news at all. He is definitely a revolutionary. However, some of us might have actually came to the Lord because of this very knowledge. We found him to be intriguing. We found him to be, what's a good word for this? Drastically different than the norms of the world. And we find to know things that he stands for. We find that he stands for love and kindness, forgiveness and healing. And in some of us, we were drawn to Jesus for those very things. I love Jesus. No argument. He's the best person I've ever met in my entire life. But if you thought that that was his message, you were wrong. Today I'm telling you that that was not his message. His message was not kindness, forgiveness, and healing. He had a simple message, and unfortunately, it gets glossed over because it's dangerous. His message was very simple. His message was the kingdom of God. And you can argue, and you could read through, but if you look in Scripture, his message is consistent. His message is always the same, the kingdom of God. And you might be saying to yourself, well, how is that a dangerous message? Well, it's dangerous. Not the message itself, but the cost of what it will pay, the cost we will have to pay to deliver that message. That's what makes it such a dangerous message. And so we start today at Luke 4, 16 through 30. I apologize. Luke 4, 16 through 30. And this is a time where I think most people kind of pass over all of this jargon in Jesus because, you know, we want to get to the meat and potatoes. You know, we want to get to the ministry. We want to get to his works. We want to get to all the stuff that he's been doing, right? And we want to go and see, you know, him bring in the disciples, and we want to see him, you know, witness and heal the paralytic and do all those great and wonderful miracles that he had done before the people. But there's one thing that I think we all skip over, and that is actually when he first starts, when he just gets started. And starting at 16, and I'll read on, and I'm reading from New King James Version. This is the rejection at Nazareth. So he came home to Nazareth where he had been brought up. Now this is his hometown, okay? And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at his gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And here's where it gets good. He said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.'" Then he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath, in that region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except for Naaman, the Syrian. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out into the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. And then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. This is very interesting to me. First, Jesus went home. This was his hometown. They knew him. Clearly, they even had mentioned, is this not Joseph's son? They recognized who Jesus was. They had a tradition. Jesus was part of that tradition. So this was common for them. They had a relationship with him, right? And what does Jesus do? Well, first, he goes along with the tradition. He stood up as he normally did. He was handed the gospel. He read the word. And afterward, he gives them some deeper thought, some deeper revelation, where he says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And then following that, he gives them even deeper insight to what that truly meant. And I think here's the part that people don't want to understand. In what he was addressing and what he was bringing forward was a message that wasn't actually for them. It was a message that was for the entire world. And selfishly, because this was his home, they wanted him to themselves. And Jesus was definitely telling them, that's not the case. And the reality of this first message that Jesus delivers here at his home is that what he sets the tone for is everything that comes forward from that point on in his continued trip as he continued to heal the sick and lay hands on people and lead people. Every single bit of his message stayed true to this very beginning phase where he started at home. And what was that structure? Well, it's simple. He started off with God's word. Then he gave them his role in God's word. And then he challenged the human condition. So then what makes this dangerous? See, now we're going to get to the point, right? Well, what made it dangerous was because up until this point, everything that they've had, all the teachings, everything that they had been given, law and all the things that God says that they're supposed to do and how they're supposed to interact with one another, it was subjected to their understanding. It was subjected to what they believed was God's heart and God's intent. And over that time and course of history, they've drawn a conclusion that God's care and compassion towards them basically meant that they were not challenged. They were never challenged in what they stood for. They were never challenged in what they believed. And here lo goes Jesus. Reads the same word of God. The same message that they've been reciting over and over and over again. And goes, but what do you say about this? And he challenges their condition. And now here's why it's dangerous. What was his reward? What did he get for doing exactly that? What did he get for displaying this message? What did he get for putting that forward? Well, right there at the very end, at 28 and 29, they were filled with wrath. They grabbed and marched him over to the edge of the cliff and had every intent to throw him off the edge of the cliff. To kill him. Well, that doesn't sound like a safe message to me. So whether we've been Christians for a few months or 30 years, we probably missed this message. Why? Did we not read the Bible I'm pretty sure we have. How did we miss this? Have a thought. We were conditioned to miss it. See, we've been groomed and fed a diet for so long that we are important and we matter. And unfortunately, here's the hard part. That's not true. I have this book, and if you haven't read it, I highly encourage, read this. This will change the way you think about Christianity. David Platt is the author. It's called Radical. And he summed this up really good, and I'm gonna just read a short little excerpt out of it to help you guys understand the perspective of what I'm talking about. Okay? He says this, "But do you and I realize what we are doing at this point? We are molding Jesus into our image. He's beginning to look a lot like us because, after all, that is whom we are most comfortable with. And the danger now is that when we gather in our church buildings to sing and lift up our hands in worship, we may not actually be worshiping the Jesus of the Bible. Instead, we may be worshiping ourselves." We run a very safe Christian life that I would agree with him leads to self-worship. And in my honest belief, I think what we need today is that wake-up call, that call to action, to actually start changing our thoughts, our understanding of what he's saying to us in his word, what he's trying to reach us with, what he's trying to convey to us, to understand that we are called to be dangerous. No different than Jesus was when he was walking among us. So what is the dangerous message then? Let's go ahead to Luke 6. Starting in verse 46 through 49. And this is the parable of the two foundations. "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." The very first words of this, I find to be the most important. "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" Clearly, this was a problem. Clearly, Jesus is trying to get our attention to a point. The point is that we want to understand a relationship with him that is Lord, Lord, but as long as I get to have these things on the side, but as long as I continue to go ahead and do my things, as long as I continue to go and have the things that I have, but what about when he says, "Do these things which I say"? Are we going to listen and obey? Because you have two examples. Indeed, we need to know he is Lord. Then by all means, the answer to that question, when he gives us that thing of a command of do this or do that, the answer should be yes. The reality of it is that we don't understand the difference between Lord and Savior. And you've heard this message before, especially here at Streams. We'll tell you this all the time. He's not just Savior. He is Lord and Savior. And when he is just Savior of your life, you only have those good and wonderful things that you get because he died on the cross for you. But he's also your Lord, which means he's going to give you things to do, and his expectation is that they're done. And unfortunately, because that message has been continued and led through churches after churches, continuing to share the message of Jesus saves and Jesus loves you and Jesus cares for you, those are true, but it's only half of the message. And you've watered down the gospel. And when you get to the examples, I find this is where you get an even deeper understanding. See, both sides, still were responsible for work. Both sides still had labor to do. The listeners did not just hear, right? He didn't just hear what God said, but he actually did the work to prepare for what, and here's the point, he didn't know was coming. I find this to be interesting because on top of this, you add to these things faith and hope, right? So you have your faith and your hope in Christ, but then when he gives you a command, it's not always going to relate to a circumstance that's going on right now in your life. You might not know what's coming, but he's telling you to do something to be prepared for what will come in the future. Are we going to listen and obey? Are we going to dig deep and build a foundation on the things that he's trying to get us to do so that when that storm does come, when these things come upon us, are we going to be ready and prepared to have the resources, the things that we needed that he was already giving to you and giving you the insight and the foresight to know ahead of time, but it only required one thing. It was just your obedience to his command. But did we listen and obey, or did we just hear him and go about our business as usual? And I look at the non-listener, and I look at him as a specific type of person. I kind of take the time and the place, and I give a little bit of a modern spin on it here. And I look at him, and I go, he probably scoffed at this, right? Because he thought it was silly. He thought it was a silly idea that God would want him to do this. Why do I have to dig down deep and find rock in order to build my house? That's silly. The ground is firm. It's stable. I'm putting my feet on it. It's not going to move. I'm good. He thought he was good in his own eyes. Yet when the storm came, the fruit or the evidence of that became very true. And we could continue to read into that illustration, but I think we would be better served by actually hearing what Jesus says. And then also doing it. And he does this very well in James, right? We know this scripture all too well. Matter of fact, I know he's got it behind me. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. Deceiving yourself. Be not hearers of the word only, but doers. How important then can we take the things that Jesus has given to us and telling us that we need to do, right? And implementing them and being not just hearers, but doers as well, that we then could be doing one other thing. If we are only hearing it and we're not doing it, it is self-deception. The truth in Jesus' words are still there and as powerful as the day he uttered them. So then what changed? What changed? These same words hit the hearts of a group of men. And those men shook the world around them with those same words and truth. So I ask yet again, what changed? It's hard to swallow. It is. I understand this. But the truth is, we did. We changed. We have become complacent and absorbed with feelings and sentiment about things, belongings, people, and a host of other stuff that could probably get pulled together as idol worship. Did we really fall that far from grace? I don't think so. I don't think that's the case, but I do think that God's people have fallen asleep. I think that's the case. We've fallen asleep and we need to wake up. We need to wake up and understand that he's calling for us to be radical. What does that mean? It means we're like Jesus, because Jesus himself was radical. He didn't do business as normal. That's why he ruffled the feathers of the religious people that were around him. He grated against them because he was exposing how they had fallen asleep, how they had become complacent, and how they become more intrigued and more thought about their well-being, how good they look, their coffers being filled, how well they're fed. And everything Jesus stood for took them to the other side. Said, Are you not going to give to the poor? Are you not going to give to the needy? Are you not going to help those who have need? Are you not going to feed those who have no food? Why are you getting fat and they are perishing on the side? See, the heart has not changed. God's love for his people has not changed. The message that Jesus was bringing was the kingdom of God, and that kingdom suffers violence. But the violent take it by force. And if we understand truly what that scripture means, we should understand that it's not going to be taken by somebody who's just going to sit on the sidelines and not start participating by obeying and following along with what God says. So I'm encouraging you today, with the word that's going forward today, take the time. Don't just take this message and go, oh, that's a good word. That was a good word. Or, you know, I'm really encouraged by it. But go start pressing into what God's telling you to do. Go seek him out. Go find out what is it he is putting on your heart today to start doing today. You might go, well, I'm locked down. I'm in quarantine. I can't do anything. You can do a lot. I think I found myself doing way more for the Lord since I'm locked in than I had when I had the freedom to go everywhere. Because he wants obedience. And sometimes we have to start at home. We have to start at obeying the Lord and doing the things that he wants us to do now at home, so that when the time comes and those storms are rising up and those waters are crashing on the sides, that our house will be sturdy and it won't fall. And I think there's even more revelation in that as well. Because, again, the church isn't just here in this building. The church is everywhere we gather. The church is the body. And if we understand that, we understand that, yeah, in the illustration, it's a house. But in reality, it's us. Are we going to be built up strong enough, capable enough to endure what storms may come when they come crashing on us and crashing into our families and crashing into our households? Are we going to be built up and strong enough because we took the time to be obedient to his word, to cast off those things that are unclean, to cast off those things that are idols, and to focus entirely on what he's telling us to do day in and day out for our lives so that we can be prepared for those times? I can't answer that for everybody who's watching, but I can answer that for myself. And I can say that that is the very core of my being, that I will consistently and constantly spend time finding out what he wants me to do. What does he want me to do next? So take the time, spend it at his feet, spend it in his word, investigate, dig deep, find out what it is for him today that he is providing for you, and go and do what he's telling you to do. And if we all do that as a whole, even though we're not together here, I guarantee that not only when the storm comes will we endure, but we'll be better for it in the end. And we will be strengthened and we will be more connected than ever. And the body of Christ will stand and take that kingdom by force. Amen. Amen. So Father, I thank you, God, for the time we have today, Lord. I thank you, God, for your word. I thank you, God, that it continues to give us deeper revelation, God, of what it is that you're trying to do with us. And I know this message is dangerous, God, but I'm okay with it, God. I'm okay with it. I'm okay with your people getting a dangerous message and becoming dangerous people, God, because these times will become more and more dangerous. And you need a dangerous people to take back that land, God. So Father, I pray that everyone who is listening, everybody who hears this word today, God, becomes ignited, God, with a passion and a zeal like none other, God, to dig deep into your word, to find the truth, God, and to not just hear what you're saying, God, but to implement it and obey, God, to make it part of their life, to become implementers of your word, God, doing that which you've called us to do. And Father, I know that as we obey your commands, God, that you will continue to pour out blessing upon blessing, that you will continue to stand with us, God, that you will continue to uplift us, God, and to elevate us, God, and to continue to pour out your grace upon us. So thank you, Father, that you are with us, that you are not against us, God, and that your word will continue to go out and accomplish that which you see. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.